This morning, I'm going to be sharing with you from the book of Mark, chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. On the month of February, we are illustrating our theme verse for the year by different stories from the life of Jesus. And the theme verse is printed in your bulletin every Sunday, right under the Welcome to the Occidental Community Church, and the theme verse is from 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the last part of that, a sincere faith, in the life of a man who had a desperate situation with his son that Jesus helped him with. And so I'll begin in reading in verse 14 of chapter 9 of Mark, and kind of setting the setting of this account. Jesus, with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, had just come down from a mountain where he was transfigured, where he had, was in a what he God allowed him to become like bright white in his clothing. And on the mount, he talked with Elijah and Moses about his crucifixion that was soon to come. And now he's coming down from the mountain to greet the rest of his disciples that he left there with the crowd. So this is where we find our story this morning, beginning in verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought to you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, and this is really the heart of the story, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and dumb spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Lord, help us to grasp the lesson that is here for us in the desperate father, the healed son, and mostly in the way that Jesus was able to take charge of the situation and bring healing. We thank you for what we are about to learn through your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. And that verse there, or verse 24, where the father, in his transparent honesty, when Jesus said, when Jesus had his claim, "Everything's possible for him who believes," the father said, "I do believe. Please help me overcome my unbelief." I think I speak for all of us in this room that honesty, that I Sometimes I believe and sometimes I don't. I've got faith, but I've got doubt. That's the way genuine faith works. Genuine faith works. We're not always so filled with faith that all doubt is erased from our lives. And you might ask, well, can I still serve God when I have some doubt in my life? Of course you can. If we couldn't, no one would be serving God, because honestly, faith implies doubt. We wouldn't need faith if there was no doubt. If things were obvious, there's no doubt, there's no faith needed. It's just there to see and to believe. But faith implies that there is an element of doubt that is overcome by the faith that we exercise. When Jesus wanted to describe faith or give an illustration of faith, what did he use? Remember what he used? A seed. And not just any seed, but the smallest of all seeds, the mustard seed. A mustard seed is about the size of a sesame seed. You've got a sesame seed bun or a sesame seed bagel, one of those little black seeds, that's about the size of a mustard seed. And Jesus was saying, when you need faith, you only need a little bit of faith, about the size of a mustard seed. It's not how much faith you have, but the genuineness and the sincerity of the faith you do have. Because within that little mustard seed is contained incredible power for giving life. Let me illustrate on the screen here. What you see here, let me move this stand because I'm reading off of this monitor right here. There we go. What kind of seed did that look like? Can you see it well enough to? Those are date seeds. Those are date seeds. Now, a mustard seed is much smaller than this, but I'm using this as an illustration. Those date seeds were found in the ruins of Masada in Israel. Masada is a fortress by the Dead Sea, where in the year 73 AD, the Romans finally took the last group of Jews when they conquered Israel. These were found in the ruins of Masada when they were digging for ruins. The archaeologists were digging for ruins. In 1963, they found among the relics these four date seeds. Evidently, some of the Jews had been eating dates and were spitting out the seeds, and they dug them up. And along with the other relics, they put these date seeds in storage for 40 years. Until one researcher opened the drawer and saw those date seeds and said to himself, I wonder, if we were to take one of these seeds and plant it, do you think something would grow from this seed after 1930 years, almost 2,000 years? Guess what? It did. After 8 weeks of watching this seed in this soil, this date palm came forth, and they called it Methuselah because it was so old. It was, and they named it after the oldest man that ever lived, 969 years, Methuselah. It got big enough that they took it out of the plant, out of the pot, and planted it in the ground with the sign there, the Methuselah palm. And this now is, you can see this if you were in Israel, at a kibbutz in Israel, and today it's grown so big, as you can see it in that man in front of it, that it is almost ready to bear dates after almost 2,000 years. Now, Ty, I find that remarkable, that in that seed, in those small seeds, let me go back here, in those small seeds was contained life that had been captured for almost 2,000 years and had now been set free. And what we see in the man in our story is this kind of faith. Faith that is ready to be unleashed and let go, but faith mixed with doubt. And as we go through the story, I want us to be encouraged in this way, that we must know that whatever faith we have, however little it seems, and however many doubts seem to sometimes get in the way of that faith, if you are willing to plant your faith in the rich soil of the love of Jesus Christ, remarkable things can happen. If you're not a Christian and you plant your faith in Christ, you will be saved and your sins forgiven, and the Holy Spirit will come to dwell within your life. If you are a Christian, anything that challenges you, any issue you have that you need to deal with, you plant that faith, the faith you have in Christ, in God, and God can do remarkable things. I want to go back over the story and show how this is illustrated in the life of this father who said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Now, notice this. This is beautiful. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. So when Jesus wasn't there, there was arguing, confusion. As soon as he showed up, there was wonder and excitement, and they all gathered around him. In Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, we are reminded that we are to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. When you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're going to have confusion, chaos. When you put your eyes on Jesus, you have now order and unity. Sue and I attended the Santa Rosa Symphony a couple of weeks ago. The director of the Santa Rosa Symphony, the conductor, is Bruno Ferrandis. And we were able to sit right above the orchestra, and we were looking into the face of the conductor. We'd never sat in a place like that before. It was beautiful and wonderful. And you know, here is an orchestra filled with talented, gifted musicians. And they had, all of them had in front of them their music, but you know who they were fixing their eyes on? Bruno. Because if they didn't, as talented and gifted and practiced as they were, it would have been chaotic. But Bruno demanded their attention. And they started when he said to start. They came in when he said to come in. They were soft or loud when he was leading them, because he was the conductor. And there was one time, remember that, Sue? At the end of one section, when it was over, he glared at the musicians. And you knew he wasn't happy. He was not happy with what they did. Now, the audience behind didn't see it, but we saw it because we were sitting looking at his face. And I said to Sue, he didn't like that, the way they ended that piece. The point is this: all confusion, all chaos can be solved when we fix our eyes on Jesus, folks. As a church, as families, as individuals, keeping your eyes on Jesus. And the only way I know how to do that is keep reading God's word. Stay in the Word of God. We can't see Jesus with our eyes physically as a person, because he's with God in heaven, but we can see him through his Word and through the Gospels that tell us about his life. Going on in our story, verse 16, Jesus said, "What are you arguing with them about?" And then a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought to you my son who was possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech." And also, obviously, of hearing, because this was a deaf and dumb spirit that was cast out, according to Jesus. It seizes him. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And then down a few verses, it even says, the father said that it throws him into the fire or the water to kill him. Please help us. We can only imagine the desperateness of this father watching his son day after day go through these terrible convulsions brought on by the spirit that possessed him. Someone once said that the only thing harder than watching your child die is watching your child suffer day after day after day when you're helpless to do anything about it. Thank God, I've never been in either one of those positions, but some of you parents probably have, and you know how desperate you feel and how helpless you feel to watch your children suffer as this man watched his child suffer. Sometimes it's only in our great distress that we reach out to God, though. How often in the Psalms we hear David crying out in one of the Psalms, "It was in my distress that I cried out to God and he helped me." All through the Psalms we read of that. This father says to Jesus in verse 18, "I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Jesus was up on the mountain and the disciples were left down there to deal with situations just like this, but they couldn't help me. And then Jesus answers, and I don't know any other verse where we see I'm not sure what term you would use, but how disappointed Jesus was in his disciples. "Oh, unbelieving generation." And I think he's not just talking to the man, because he knew he didn't have all the faith that he felt he needed, but he was talking to his own disciples and also the other crowd that was arguing over this. "Unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." The father is saying to Jesus, "I'm disappointed in your disciples." And Jesus said, "I am too. I'm disappointed in my disciples." And why was Jesus disappointed? Because according to Mark chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, he appointed 12, designated them apostles, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authorities to drive out demons. And then later on in Mark 16, 17, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons." That's the key right there. The disciples were trying to deal with a demon-possessed boy without doing it in the name. Doesn't mean just throwing out the name of Jesus. It means in the power and authority of Jesus through prayer. That's what it's all about. When we pray, why do we end our prayers? "In Jesus' name we pray," because it's in his authority we pray. It's in his authority we ask for anything in his name. And so what the disciples were doing, we'll learn later, is that they left out prayer in trying to deal with this demon-possessed boy. The disciples failed, but Jesus did not fail. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 reminds us, as the scripture says, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." That's in reference to a prophecy in Isaiah 28, verse 16. You know, I've searched through the Bible. I've never yet found a verse that assures me that whoever believes in his disciples will never be disappointed. Have you? Whoever believes in Christians will never be disappointed. If you're a part of any fellowship, you're part of Occidental Community Church, we're going to disappoint you. We're going to do things, say things, act in a certain way that you're going to say, "He really disappointed me. She really let me down." But you'll never be disappointed in Jesus. I remember reading a book and I came across a sermon title, "Don't Invite Your Friends to Church." And I read on and I thought, well, this intrigues me. What is that all about? And then the sermon went on to say, "Invite them instead to Jesus Christ." The point was this: when we're not trying to win people to us or to who we are, or to our fellowship, or to our activities. We're winning them to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will never disappoint. John chapter 12, verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Never forget that. Moving on in the story, after the failure of the disciples, and Jesus being very perturbed at his own disciples because he had given them the authority to do this. And he told them how to do it. And they were doing something else. What were they doing? Yeah, think about it. Other than praying, what can you do? Were they chanting? Were they speaking to the demons and condemning the demons? What were they doing? We don't know, but they weren't doing it in the name of Jesus. We're in verse 20. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. The spirit knew that his days were numbered in this boy. So one last, trying to hold onto the boy, he threw them into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Now, probably you and I haven't witnessed a lot of demon possession. I know I haven't. I have some, though. I have seen this kind of activity, not here in America as much as on the mission field. I remember a time when Sue and I were watching a baptism in Zimbabwe, Africa, and this sweet little girl was going down into the baptistry. And remember, Sue, what happened? She started ranting and raving and fighting and thrashing around. It took a number of women to calm the girl down before they could finally baptize her, because the demons that she had given herself to through her family over the years were trying to keep her from becoming committed to Christ. That at least was the explanation of the leaders, and I believe them. We had a good friend that was baptizing in a river. Some of the people who had made a decision for Christ, and one frail little girl, when Major, was the name of the man, put her underwater, she began to drag him under the water to try to drown him. And it took three or four men to come in and help pull them out of the water, because this girl was not coming up out of the water, but was dragging him under the water. For what reason? The only reason we can think is that the demons were active, and they were trying to hold onto this girl and bring also the one baptizing. Just a couple of, and I can't prove that this was demon possession, but I tell you, I'm convinced that what happens in the way we cannot see is when people are resisting the Lord. It's not just their own personal resistance. This is the activity of the unseen demonic world that is at work. And this is what's happening with this man's son. That they brought him, the spirit threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, please have pity on us and help us." Do you see what the father is questioning? Can you do anything? Here's the demonstration of his unbelief. "I believe, Lord, but help me with my unbelief. Can you do something?" And imagine a father with a boy, a father who believed in God, who followed God, but saw his son day after day after day, despite his prayers and his faith, not being healed. You begin to doubt. "I believe in God, but I'm not sure I believe that God can help us in our situation." And that's where the doubt comes in. Often doubt comes when we struggle with the things of life. And what this man was asking Jesus, "Are you able to do anything?" Once a leper came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "If you are willing, I know that you can make me clean. Are you willing?" Now his question to Jesus was not Jesus' ability, but his willingness. This man's doubt was a little deeper than that. Not only was Jesus willing to help his son, but can he help his son? "Are you even able to help my son?" And this is why Jesus answers in the next verse, "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." And again, I think this is an honest assessment of faith. Faith mixed with doubt. Faith trying to get stronger and doubt taking kind of a back seat and being eliminated altogether. But I think, folks, we cheat ourselves when we believe that until I can filter out of my life all doubt, I can't do much for God, or God can't do much through me. Or God can't save me if I only have a little faith. I need more faith to be a Christian. Let me ask you this. How much faith does it take for you to be a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? It's all it takes right there. All the other things that come along with the Christian faith, those aren't the issues. If I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I believe that God raised him from the dead, that's the gospel. I read through my New Testament, I can't find anything else that's a part of the gospel but that. When Paul wanted to bring it right down to the very basics, he said, we believe that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that God raised him up on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Now that takes sincere faith, and it takes a commitment of your life completely, but it's not like I have to have all the faith in the world. Just faith in the truth of the gospel saves me. And then faith, even when I'm saved, there are times when my faith is tested by my doubt. Now, Jesus didn't say to this man, after he confessed, I believe, but help my unbelief, he didn't say to the man, well, now, what you need to do, I can't help you right now with this unbelief. What you need to do is take your son home and work on your faith a little bit. When you have more faith and less doubt, come back to me and maybe I can help you. Jesus didn't do that. So I want to encourage you. You say, my faith is about the size of a mustard seed. Jesus said it can move mountains. Nothing's impossible for you with that kind of faith. Exercise your faith. Love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. It's not how big my faith is, it's how sincere my faith is that matters. And this man sincerely believed that Jesus could help him. I do believe. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and dumb spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. The man's small faith accomplished mighty things. We think of the great Christians that we've heard about or read about. Billy Graham confessed that he struggled with doubt all the time. When he's holding these tremendous crusades and thousands of people were coming forward, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, thousands of people coming forward to be saved. He said, even when this was happening, I had my doubts. I had my doubts. And he's still alive today. I think he's approaching 100 years old. But he confessed, even in my greatest crusades, I wrestled with doubt with my God. I mentioned to you that Sue and I had recently seen a movie about Mother Teresa, and she said this, I am tormented by doubts almost daily. I am in a dark place. I feel as though God has abandoned me. And she had these feelings all of her life until she finally went to be with the Lord. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, two of the great, great reformers, she had 19 pregnancies. 10 babies died before they were 2 years old. You think that would test your faith? 10 babies died before they were even 2 years old. She struggled with doubt all of her life. And it was only shortly before she died that she found complete peace with God. So struggle is a part of faith. It's a part of faith. I struggle with faith. You struggle with faith. But you know, God only says, whatever faith you have, put that faith in me. Another important lesson that when Jesus healed this boy, it was not through the boy's faith. The boy was not even aware of what was going on. He was possessed by a devil. He was deaf and dumb. The boy was healed through the faith of his father. You mean to tell me that my faith can bring healing to someone else? Yes, it can. My faith can help someone else who's not even aware that I'm praying for him or her? Yes, of course. When Jesus, there was a time when four friends brought another friend to Jesus let him down through the hole in the roof. Remember that? And the Bible says, Jesus, seeing their faith, told the man, get up and walk. He was healed through the faith of the four friends that brought him. When we pray for someone, we believe that we are releasing the power of God into the life of that person, and that God can help that person who may even himself or herself not be aware that God is working in his or her life. How many a parent has prayed for a child that has been a wayward child, right? And that child turns to God through the prayers of his parent or parents. One story I love is the story of Augustine back in the 4th century. One of the great, great Christian leaders of the 4th century. But during his younger life, he was a man of the world. His mother, Monica, prayed for him every day for 30 years. She died when she was only 56 years old. But just before Monica died, after 30 years of praying, her son Augustine repented, came back to the Lord, and before his mother died, was able to go to her and said, Mother, I know you were praying for me. All this time that I was out in the world living a terrible life, but I could never outrun your prayers. Could never outrun your prayers. Parents, your children cannot outrun your prayers. No matter where they are, what they're doing, what their mindset is, through your prayers, God can save them. Now, there comes a time when you have to, of your own self, repent, come to God and confess to God, and it's not without your will being involved. But what I'm saying is, your prayers can unleash the Holy Spirit to work on someone, to bring their will into submission to God's will. That's the power of prayer. And this story ends when after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we do that? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now, I don't know what that all means, that maybe there are some kinds that come out without prayer. I don't think he means that. But what he's saying is, you can't do this without prayer. So what were they doing? Screaming at the demon to come out? I can't imagine, I can't even envision what the disciples were doing, but they were not praying in the name of Jesus for this to occur. Now, be careful. The power is not in the prayer. It's not about, I need to learn the right prayer to pray. It's not about that. You can find books on prayers to pray for all different occasions. It's not how well you have formulated your prayer and how well you articulate it. That there's not power in that. There are people that are praying all over the world in all different religions. They pray more than we do. God does not necessarily honor their prayers because they pray well. So it's not the prayer that has power. It's not the prayer that has power. It's not you that causes something to happen. The power is in God. You are giving that over to God. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's see. It escaped me right here. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thine is the kingdom and the power. So the power of prayer is in the one who hears our prayers, the Lord himself. That's the power of prayer. So when we say prayer has power, it has power because God hears the prayer and God begins to work through that prayer. Remember that. Prayer is simply turning it all over to God. You don't have to be gifted in prayer. You don't have to be trained in prayer. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have experience. It's simply trusting God. Here's my simple prayer. Here's my mustard seed size prayer that I'm praying to you. Do something. Please, God, help me. God will work. And as I said, Mary, I stood by Mary Lou's bed yesterday. And I just, looking at this huge gash or the huge scar in her head, where they had to go in a second time and and get out the infection. I felt the pain with her. She's taking some morphine, but she said, Rick, I'm only taking as little as I can because drugs has had a bad part of my family, and I don't want anything to do with them unless I have to. But she said, I'm using some of it to relieve the terrible pain that I'm in. But when she said, I want you to tell your church family that when I was down, when I was feeling low, immediately God gave me a peace that passes understanding because I knew my church family was praying for me. What is the goal of our instruction this morning and all throughout the year? The goal of our instruction is love. That comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. May God bless us as we give that kind of love to the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the lesson of this father and his son, a father who admitted that he did believe, but he also did not believe. And he needed help in that area where he did not believe. So do we, Lord. There are times when we wonder why we can't trust you, why we can't believe that you are going to do something for us. But Lord, that's because we wrestle still with doubt. We wrestle with the enemy who is trying to draw us back into sin, into his kingdom, into his world. But we thank you, Lord, for the power of God that has saved us, the power of God through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And we thank you, Lord, that in prayer we can come to you and unburden ourselves, let go of our anxieties and concerns, and give them to you, knowing, Lord, that you can work miracles through prayer. Thank you, God. Bless us as we go this morning, Lord, and encourage us to be prayers every day. In Jesus' name, amen.